turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. But first, let's ask for the Lord's help. Oh God, as we come before your word, we ask that your spirit would move in our midst. Lord, take the truth of your word and plant it in our hearts. Lord, sanctify us by the truth, by your word that is truth. Lord, give us the humility to see places in which changes are needed in our lives. Lord, in other places, we pray that there would be great encouragement. We would see things that we're doing and would be encouraged to keep doing them unto the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help me not to be a distraction, but to simply herald the truth of your word. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, many years ago, early in our marriage, before we had children, I was making my living as a photographer, and my wife would refer to my camera bag as the baby. I don't know if she was trying to prepare me for parenting, you know, but there was something right about that, true about it, because I treated that camera bag the way you should treat a baby. I would not leave it unattended. I was careful not to drop it. I wouldn't even leave it in a car where it would get hot. Right? I understood that that bag was valuable. It actually was worth more than my car, right? So I had to take very careful bag. Careful attention was given to that bag. It had to be handled with care. Well, I want us this morning to think about, as a church, what is it that we need to handle with care? There's several right answers to that question, but I want us to focus in specifically on one another. The Bible calls us to care for one another, to treat each other well, with the utmost care. We're in a series on the church, and we've come to this final section where we're thinking about what the church needs to be doing. And I've alluded to three responsibilities that we have as a church. We have responsibilities to God, to one another, and to the world. We need to exalt God, to edify one another, and to evangelize the world around us. Each of these responsibilities has a direction. So our upward responsibility is to God, to worship God. Our inward responsibility is to care for one another. Our outward responsibility is to share the gospel with the world. We're still on that second responsibility, focusing here for a few weeks, really this month, on what it looks like for us to care for one another in the church membership. Now, we're not intended to live the Christian life alone, and yet we're tempted to isolate ourselves. We like to think that we don't actually need anyone's help, that we're autonomous, we're independent, we can do everything on our own. But if we're honest with ourselves, that's not true. We need one another, right? Think back to one of the earliest statements in Scripture. It's not good for man to be alone. I don't think that was just talking about marriage. That was also talking about just mankind. We're designed for community. We're made to depend upon one another. We are dependent by design. God made us so that we would need one another. We were made to live life in community, to do life together as a church. I think the Bible teaches that the church should be the hub of life. We come together and then our lives are intertwined all throughout the week. This morning, I want us to focus in on the responsibility we have to care for one another in the church. We'll look at various passages from across the New Testament, but we'll start here in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have a copy of God's Word, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and listen as I read the Word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible Word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to a body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow with greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So here in this passage, Paul gives us this extended metaphor. He compares the church with a human body. He says, we are like that. And he keeps using that word member. So we need to remember that church membership is not like membership at a gym or membership at Sam's Club or something like that. No, it's like membership in a body. The word member is actually a medical term, right? To be dismembered is to have a limb removed, right? We don't want to think about it. But to be a member is to be connected, to be knit together in love. The people of God are the body of Christ. Listen to verse 27 again. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So he says, okay, this is what the church is. We are this organism. We are a body and we're distinct. We're different. And yet there's this unity in the midst of diversity. So we're all different people. We have different giftings, different skills and such. And yet we're a part of the whole and we're intended to work together. Let me ask you this question. Are you connected to the body of Christ? Are you a part of a church? This is one of the texts that makes us understand what church membership is all about. Are you a member of a church? Have you joined? Have you covenanted together with brothers and sisters to love and care and watch out for one another? Are you committed to each other? This is what it means to be a Christian, to be connected to a particular church. I want us to focus again, we're not going to look at all of this passage as much as the very end, on this responsibility we have to care for one another. So look back to verse 24. In the middle of the verse, a new sentence starts with the word but, so I'll start there. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So in the body of Christ, we are to care for one another, and he gives an example of what that looks like. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We know what this looks like with our physical bodies, right? You stub your toe, and it's not just your toe that hurts. In a real sense, your whole body is affected. Or you see a beautiful sunset. It's not just your eyes that enjoy the sunset. There's a sense in which the blessing that comes to the eye spreads to the whole body. We understand this. We're all together, right? This all fits. It's all of one giant piece. And so we need to think carefully about how we would care for one another. If we're all connected and every piece matters, what should we do for a body? Well, again, think back of your physical body. What do you do for your body? Well, you take good care of it. Right? You feed it and you protect it. You provide it. You don't put it towards a sharp spinning blade. No, you keep your hand away from that, right? When you get up high, you're a little nervous because you don't want your body to fall off, right? Like, we protect our body. We take good care of our body. Maybe we need to get better at taking care of our body. But either way, we understand that concept. Well, do we have that same care when it comes to the church body? Our spiritual body, are we taking good care of each and every part? Our unity as a body necessitates this common care. Church membership really is a commitment to care for one another. So the main thing I'm saying this morning is actually in my title. The church must care for one another, right? We absolutely have to do it. This is our responsibility. I want to break this down into three sections. I think we care for one another in thought, word, and deed. Often, in our prayer of confession, I will draw attention to the fact that we sin in those various ways. We sin by what goes on in our mind and what we say and the actions we take. But of course, we also can do good in what we do and what we say and in what we... So let's think through these three categories as it relates to our care for one another. We'll see from various passages that the New Testament addresses each of these. So first, care for one another. We must care for one another with our thoughts. Does that seem odd to you? Caring for one another and the way you think, the way you feel? I mean, is that even possible? I mean, we know what it means to think well of someone and what it means to think poorly of someone, to look down on someone. Well, the Bible actually addresses the way we think. So let me give you some text. Here's Romans 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "So I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." So the Bible says we are tempted to too high of an esteem, right? We think so greatly of ourselves and poorly of others. And we're here warned not to do such a thing, but to think rightly, to think with sober judgment. Or to say it more positively, here's 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "Clothe yourselves with humility." Now, Peter just stopped right there. We get it. Okay, we know what you're saying. Be humble. But notice what he says next. "Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." So humility is actually something that's going on inside of us, but it's towards others. This is addressing to how we think about ourselves in relationship to others. And we're supposed to be doing it humbly. To finish the verse, he quotes from the Old Testament, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So when you're proud, you're actually sinning against your brothers and sisters. And when you're humble, you're actually treating them the right way. It's an action towards others. The way we think about ourselves and others really does matter. Or listen to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Whew, there's a heavy text, right? The bar is raised high. He says, stop just thinking about yourself. Of course, we're concerned with the things that concern us, but we should be concerned with the things that concern others. We should actually think of them as more important, more significant than ourselves. Again and again, the Bible says that we should be mindful of one another, concerned with one another, not forgetting one another. Or here's Romans 14, verse 13. "Let us not pass judgment on one another." How often we just make assumptions about one another. We pass judgment even inside our own hearts and minds. But we're supposed to be giving one another the benefit of the doubt. Treating others the way that we want to be treated, even thinking of others the way we would want them to think of us. Or listen to Galatians 5, 26. "Let us not be conceited." And then he continues, "envying one another." So over and over again, we're given all these commands that affect us internally. We're not to covet or to judge or to think poorly of others. Again, there's lots of these commands of what we're not to do. Let's focus on a simple one of what we are to do. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." We're supposed to love in a way that's sincere, that comes from the heart. Or Romans 12, verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection." Affection begins in the heart. Now, yes, it can be displayed. I remember when I was in high school, the teenagers were warned about PDA, the public display of affection. You know, you're not supposed to be holding hands and kissing and everything. And yet there is a private, there is an affection that's not even spoken. It's not done in action. It's done inside. So just test yourself. Do you have a proper affection for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you have a sincere love from the heart for your fellow church members? Do you find it easy to look down on others, to judge others? Or do you see others as more important than yourself? Do you think about the needs and the concerns of fellow church members? Do your thoughts and affections lead you to word and deed? Now, we all know that thoughts aren't enough. It's not enough to just think good thoughts of others. This needs to get to action. It needs to get to words, but it does start there. So we need to recognize that the way we think about each other is one of the ways that we care for each other. Now, secondly, we must care for one another with our words. I remember when I was in high school, I was always trying to raise money to go to church summer camp. And so I had kind of made it known at church, hey, if anyone needs their lawn mowed or something to do, I'm the man. You can hire me to do whatever these odd jobs. And one day the youth pastor called and said, hey, we need a hole dug in the church parking lot. Apparently there was a plumbing problem and the guy had gone with a snake and he realized, okay, this far down, this is where this clog is. And so they measured it out and it's in the middle of the parking lot. So they cut this 4-foot hole in the asphalt, removed it, and told me and this other guy to dig down to the pipe. Thankfully, we didn't have to solve the issue once we got there. We just had to dig there, right? But sorry, we're going to dig. They said, we don't know how deep it is. And they didn't know how deep it was. So we're digging, and we're digging, and soon we can't both dig. So one of us is down in the hole, and we're putting it into a little bucket, and the other one's pulling it up. You know, 4 foot by 4 foot, it was 12 and a half feet deep. It was something. Anyway, I earned most of my way to summer camp. It was a long, long, hard dig. Anyway, I'm almost to the bottom, and an older man from the church comes, and he looks down the hole. He says, anything I can say to help? Anything I can say to help? Very funny, you know, and so we just keep digging. We all know that sometimes words aren't enough. They don't actually help. And yet, there are times when words actually do help. Words can actually be really powerful. They can help or they can hurt. Words can encourage or discourage. Words can build up or they can tear down. We won't turn there, but just think about the warnings about our speech in James chapter 3. He says we can do all kinds of damage. We can wreak havoc with a tongue that's not tamed. He speaks even the example of from the same mouth, blessing God, but then cursing those made in his image. And James is like, this shouldn't be. This is not the right way. And so as a congregation, we need to be careful what we say to one another, about one another. Right? We can care for one another in a real way with our words. So let me point you to various commands that we have in the New Testament about our speech. We'll start with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Encourage one another and build one another up. Primarily, the way that we encourage and build each other up is through our words, through what we say. Or Ephesians 4:29. I think every Christian should memorize this verse, right? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Okay, let's think through that verse. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. That word for corrupting refers to what is rotten and spoiled, right? You've all had that experience where you go to eat some food and, oh no, it's turned. It's too bad. I remember on one occasion, we had cooked something in a crock pot the day before we went on vacation. And we cleaned the kitchen, but we forgot about the crock pot. And we come back and we open the door and, oh, the smell hits you. I mean, it's just been getting bad for days. And I mean, to think of putting that putridness in my mouth is unthinkable. And Paul says that we already have this type of stuff in our mouth. We're not supposed to let it out. We're not to speak rotten, corrupt, putrid words. Those words should never have anything to do with our speech. No, the words that come out of our mouth, they should help. They should encourage. They should give grace. Listen again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This means our words need to be wise, well chosen. We got to think through when to say what. But the point of all of our words should be to do good, not to tear down, not to harm. It's so easy to hurt people with our words, right? When we've been hurt, it's usually our first response. Well, I can hurt you. And we say things, and sometimes it's as if we can see them going and we wish we could take them back. But it's too late. They've already been spoken. Brothers and sisters, we must be very careful with the words we speak. And remember that we actually care for, serve one another, love one another in our speech. Now, that doesn't mean that everything we say has to be nice. Like, we only say kind things. Sometimes we have to correct one another. Sometimes we have to be blunt. We have to give someone a stern rebuke. But even in that, the point of the rebuke is the other person's good. We're trying to help them, right? We have that term, constructive criticism. Yes, we're criticizing. We're saying you need to make a change, but the point is to build the person up. It's constructive. This is New Testament language. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, there's the principle, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's back to the same metaphor of the people of God as this body. And he says, one of the ways that we help the body grow and mature is by speaking the truth in love. Or listen to Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, we need wisdom and we need grace. Our words should be a gift. They should be doing good to others. So test yourself. This week, what could you say to help someone? What words could you speak that perhaps would bring encouragement to someone or comfort? Maybe it's a card that you send or a text message. Maybe it's words you speak out loud. Could you give someone wise counsel or godly advice? Could you thank someone for the service they have done? Could you give someone needed correction? We care for one another in the words that we speak. We care for one another in our thoughts and our words. Finally, we care for one another in our deeds. That is our behavior, our conduct, our action, the things that we do with our hands. Perhaps when you saw the sermon title, caring for one another, this is where you went to right away. Of course, we care for one another physically, meeting tangible needs. But we need to have a holistic approach, caring for one another in all these ways. But let's focus in on a few statements from the New Testament that tell us about this need to care for and serve one another. We'll start in Galatians 6, verse 2, we read this, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Now, just a few verses later, in verse 5, he writes this, each one will have to bear his own load. So you need to bear your own load, you need to carry your own pack, and yet we're commanded to bear one another's burdens. That word for burden is referring to something that's much heavier. It's not just like your daily pack, but it's something bigger. When I was 19 years old, I went on a mission trip to Tanzania, East Africa. We backpacked to the various villages on Mount Kilimanjaro. It was a team of 40 teenagers. We spent the whole summer going around telling people about Jesus. Each night we would show the Jesus film in Swahili, you know, and villages would gather. It was an exciting time. Well, anyway, we're backpacking, right? So as we walk village to village, we have our own pack. Well, there were some other things that needed to be carried that weren't our own pack. Like, we needed to carry that projector, and it had two handles, so two people could carry that. And then there was that big old generator that ran the projector, and there was no handles on it. I wish it had it. It had to be up on shoulders, and you could only carry it for a few hundred yards before you got to pass it off to the next guy, right? I mean, it was a heavy load. We had to work together to get some of our supplies, and yet we all had our own pack. And yet, even among that team of 40, we weren't all the same. I remember one little blonde 13-year-old girl that was on the trip. She, too, had her backpack. I should tell you one more thing. In our backpack was not just our own belongings, like our clothing and such, but the organization we went with, they said we should all, or just to simplify and protect everyone, they said we're not going to buy food there. We're going to take all the food you need for the whole summer. So we had our backpacks filled with canned food for the whole summer. So most of the weight in the backpack was all this canned food. Well, it didn't take very long before we realized that this sweet little 13-year-old girl could not bear the load. She was just too weak. And so some of us older guys went and took all of the canned food out of her bag and put it into ours. So here's the principle of what we see here displayed. Paul is teaching there is a place for personal responsibility. We all have something we can do, something we can carry. But then when there's these greater burdens, we help one another. And we can't even all carry the same thing. Some of us are weaker than others. But as the church, we come and we say, how can we help and serve one another? How can we lighten the load? So maybe you can mow your own lawn, but you can't move that piano by yourself, right? So we call for one another to help each other. I'll let you think through all the various ways in which we have our own responsibilities, but there's lots of times when we have a load that's too much for us to bear on our own, and we need one another's help. Now look again at verse 2. Galatians 6 verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a significant phrase. We've talked about recently when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, how there was the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. God had presented this law, and Christ came and he fulfilled the law. He did every last little bit of it. And he, over and over again, he kept saying, but I say to you, and he was presenting a new and higher law, an elevated law. This is the law by which Christians are to live. Here, Paul refers to it as the law of Christ. And what he does in this text is interesting. He summarizes. Here's the commands of the New Testament. Here's what's binding upon Christians. He says, you want to know what that's basically about? Well, if you bear one another's burdens, you'll be fulfilling the law of Christ. If you love and care for one another, you'll be doing it. Every one of these commands comes down to the core of loving people well. You know, when we bear one another's burdens, we're actually imitating Christ, the ultimate burden bearer. I don't know if you've read the old allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. The main character has this huge load, this burden on his back, and he can't get it off of his own back. It's just too much until he comes to the cross. Well, see, that's an accurate depiction of the Christian life. You see, we come to recognize that Christ, he carries away our burden of sin. He came and he lived a perfect life. Then he died a substitutionary death and rose from the dead so that anyone who repents and believes could have their sin carried away. Christ has borne our burden. And so when we bear one another's burdens, when we help each other out, we're being like Christ. We're fulfilling the law of Christ. Or as he says a chapter earlier in Galatians, this is chapter 5, verse 13, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in a word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, the call to care for one another is really a call to love one another in practical ways, to serve and to speak and to think well of others. Often serving is meeting someone's need. We see a need and we seek to meet that need. We come alongside to help one another. Now let me just step back and say, for this to work, we all have to have enough humility to actually share what's going on and be willing to ask for help, to say, yeah, this load is too much. You know, that sweet little 13-year-old girl, she told us, this is too heavy. I can't go on. Okay, well, we can help you, right? We all have to be able to speak up when there is a need. But there's a responsibility on all of us to be looking into the lives of one another and saying, I could come along, I could help as you're caring for that aging spouse or as you're dealing with that rebellious child or you're in the midst of this sickness. And we say, I'm just going to jump in and start helping, even when they don't ask. We need to be doing both of those things, caring for one another. In Acts 20, verse 35, we're told this, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So I think most often the way we help one another is by giving of our time, talent, or treasure. We're giving something, right? To actually come and help, it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me financially. There's going to be resources that are used, whatever. But that's exactly what we're called to do. Romans 12, verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So helping each other, we're seeing there's a need, or even just the idea of hospitality. You know, if I invite you over for dinner, I'm not like charging you a ticket. Like, I'm just going to pay for dinner, right? This is a gift. It's something that we regularly should be doing in one another's lives. God loves a cheerful giver. Hebrews 13, 16 says this, do not neglect to do good, but to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's a great verse to help teach young children the value of sharing. Little kids, you should share. In fact, it makes God smile. It pleases God when you share. But you know, it's not just for little kids, is it? We all need to be reminded, because we might neglect to do good and to share what we have. We've worked hard for it. Oh, that we would lovingly share with one another. It truly pleases the Lord when we do so. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, always seek to do good to one another. Notice it doesn't say annually seek to do good to one another. Once a month, seek to do good to one another. I mean, the standard is so high. Over and over again, the Bible just keeps telling us, do good to one another, serve, love, care for each other. Just think of the ways in which you have been helped by fellow church members. When I paused and began to think about this week, so many examples came to mind. I've had people who've watched my kids for us, who've babysat, who've brought us meals when someone was sick or we just had a baby. People have shared encouraging words. People have brought correction into our life. People have loaned me tools or vehicles. I remember once my vehicle broke down and I'm like, I called a friend to have him give me a ride to where, you know, basically to get the vehicle to the shop. And then he's like, oh, cool. But you were going somewhere, right? Here, just take my car and go. Who are these people who just lovingly hand you their keys? Well, they're Christians, right? We help one another on various projects, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm sure you could make a very long list of ways in which you have been cared for. Praise the Lord for that. May we press on in it. Now, let me clarify, not all service needs to look the same. Yes, we're all called to care for one another, but we don't all meet every need. I can't meet every need. You can't meet every need. Listen to 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So we're all called to serve one another, but we serve according to our gifting. We serve as the Lord has equipped us. It doesn't all have to look just the same. I'm going to read one last passage. And in this passage, we see all these various themes we've been talking about, all tied together. And that's what we need to understand. It's not just one of these things. The New Testament calls us to all of these things as a unit. So listen to Romans 12. I'll begin at verse 3. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we are many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let each of us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Brothers and sisters, we have different gifts and we serve in different ways. Like a body has different parts. We all have different functions. We all need to be doing our part. We should be caring for one another. So finally, let's just ask some questions. You don't have to answer them out loud, but I wanted you to answer them in your own heart. In what ways could you help a fellow church member this week? Could you serve in the nursery? Could you help someone with a project at their house? Could you give someone a ride? Could you drop off a meal? Could you dog sit? Could you help someone move furniture? Could you offer your expertise to someone? Could you take time to sit and listen? There's all kinds of ways we can practically apply these commands that pepper the New Testament. God intends for us to care for one another as a church in thought and word and deed. May it be so. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that you've given us your word, that you've told us what you would have us do. But more than that, you've given us the model in Christ, and you've empowered your people by the Spirit. You've given us spiritual gifts, enabling us to do these very things. You are the God who strengthens us, empowers us to serve one another, to love one another, to speak words of love to one another. Lord, help us, we pray, to care for one another in thought and word and deed. Lord, we thank you for your help. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.